Would you pray with me? Great God, this week we set out on a pilgrimage of reconciliation. And so, Jesus Christ, we pray to you. Let us see through your eyes. Amen. That was a very easy prayer to say. I'm not sure that it's a really easy prayer to mean. Do I really want to be able to see through Christ's eyes? The Apostle Paul gave us these words of faith. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. If we saw our city through Christ's eyes, would we see all the wonder and the beauty? Would we see the glowing beauty of every human soul that passed before us? Would we see the pimp on Hastings Street and see through the dirt and the darkness and the evil and see the transcendent glory of a struggle for God that was equal to our own? Would we? Do we want to? If we saw through Christ's eyes, would we walk down the street and see the great possibilities of the human imagination, which could solve the most pressing problems of our time? But would we also see the bone-crushing loneliness of the woman who won't meet our eyes, or the guilt that threatens to bow the back of the man who we thought had everything? What is it we would see? I think sometimes we are most afraid of seeing the possibilities of grace that exist where every street crosses another, because I am afraid of what grace demands of me. If I see all that Christ sees, would I have to hold in my heart the pain of others? If I see all that Christ sees, would I have to stop and turn off on one of those side streets, away from the life that I've known and the work that I have assigned myself to the work that Christ sees doing? Are we afraid that if we saw what Christ sees, we would be overwhelmed what it is that there is still to do? We have our lives, after all, our normal lives. Recently, the Archbishop of Canterbury was preaching in Guatemala, and he said, "It often seems that injustice, struggle, and violence are so much a part of human nature, nothing can take them away. And the more we live with them, the more normal they seem to us. They are part of what we call normal life, part of everyday life." And they are. For millions of people, they are part of everyday life. And for us, also, they are part of everyday life, because we accept them. He was preaching about the gift that Christians could bring, a gift of reconciliation. One of the oldest writings we have in the New Testament is a letter from Paul to a group of uncertain Christians in Colossus. And it begins with a plea for reconciliation from the man who had for years been the agent of violence towards Christians, the agents of beatings, imprisonment, torture, forced re-education, and sometimes death. For these, the fellow children of God. And he begins his letter to them by speaking of reconciliation, not with him, but with God and one another. And he describes how they are living. He says, "You were estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," or it can be translated, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in even evil deeds." And sometimes this way, "You were alienated and made enemies in your own minds by your own deeds." This September, here in Vancouver, people will come to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and they will share two things. They will share stories of evil deeds that have led to alienation, estrangement, and hostility. For we were made enemies with our brothers and sisters by the actions that took children from families, and even with the best intentions, made orphans of them, destroyed families, alienated them from both their own culture and ours, and stole opportunities for wholeness. But the reason for telling those stories is not about guilt. It's about healing. And above all, its purpose is to reconcile. Yet, we must not imagine that reconciliation is the goal of these next few weeks. Reconciliation is not a goal that is that easily reached. Instead, I ask that you imagine reconciliation is the pilgrimage that we are beginning. So here are a few things to keep in mind about pilgrimage. First, a pilgrimage is not always something you choose. Sometimes it's something God chooses. It is a journey you find yourself on without your approval and sometimes without your consent. Second, the point of the pilgrimage is the journey and who you are on the journey with. So look around you these next weeks. Who are you on this pilgrimage with? Third, a pilgrimage has many stops. We stop to see, praying to see what God has to show us. We stop to listen to what the voices of others may tell us Christ is saying. We stop to remember who we are in God, and we stop for sustenance, to share food and share stories, and often we stop for prayer. We are bored sometimes. We are weary beyond belief sometimes. We are angry sometimes. We are confused sometimes, and yet we are joyful sometimes, and we are awed sometimes, and sometimes we are just comforted that we have found others on the journey. Canada is taking the first steps together on a pilgrimage of reconciliation, reluctantly and sometimes unwillingly. We, another group of uncertain Christians, set out on this journey together as Canadians, but also as Christians. And so as Christians, we remember that Christians have been on such journeys before. And they went reluctantly and sometimes unwillingly, and they were scorned and ignored and abused and insulted. And yet the pilgrimage to reconciliation continues, because it is the task that God set for us long before we were born, which is why Paul wrote about it 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote about both the insults and the hope. We have become almost embarrassed by the language of that hope, the idea of a hope that was bought through sacrifice and paid for with crucifixion and demonstrated in resurrection. For this has always been the source of our hope, that resurrection did not just happen once, but that it continues and we live within it. Paul wrote, and you can hear what the insults have been. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live just for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we see no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded even Christ that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to God's self through Christ and gave to us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to God's self in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making Christ's appeal through us. So in these next days and weeks, we will participate in the pilgrimage. Hold those words when it's hard, and turn to others and remind them when it's hard, and ask others to remind you. May it be so. Amen.